Well, good morning. I notice a lot of you are opening your Bibles up to James, but I'm not going to be there this morning. I finished that a while back. You're going to have to excuse me. I should have taken some antihistamine this morning. My nose is running and I got stuff in my throat, so bear with me. But if you will open up to 1 John that Tom wrote, you know, if you go to James, there's two books after that. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and now 1 John. So go there. Find 1 John, okay? Are we all there? Well, I'm not going to start there this morning. I'm going to talk to you a little bit before we get into the word about who is John. This John is not John the Baptist, okay? Keep that in mind. He was a disciple of Christ. I sort of feel like I'm preaching to the choir here because I know a lot of you already know who John is from the Bible, but there might be some here that are not familiar. So let me give you a really short biography or refresher course in case you're new to John in the New Testament of your Bible. John, of course, wrote the book of 1 John and was one of the original 12 disciples. It is believed that he wrote this while he was in Ephesus. It is also believed that he wrote the Gospel of John, then 2 John and 3 John, plus Revelations. The date of the writing is uncertain. Some think he was really an old man in his 90s. Some scholars also think this letter was written to address the local churches around Ephesus. John became a disciple, if you want to read it later, in Matthew 4, if you're taking notes, like, where is... where's Maureen? She's gone. Oh. She's up there somewhere. I'm missing her. I don't know why. But anyway, she takes notes. Oh, she's out there. Somebody's pointing. She went out there. Okay. Anyway, if you look it up in Matthew 4, 22 through 24, it tells the story about how he was called. Christ called two fishermen, both John and his brother James, to follow him as they were mending their nets in their boat. And he told them that they weren't going to be fishermen anymore. They were going to be fishermen of men. Now, this is sort of interesting because the Sons of Thunder was a nickname. Can you imagine this, having this nickname? And it was given to them by Christ. The nickname was given because they were really bold and powerful in their preaching and their fiery evangelism and a zeal for extreme reactions. One time, you know, they wanted a whole village to be destroyed, if you can remember that. So John has also been identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, Jesus loves all of us, but for some reason, John was really special. Remember at the cross when Christ was being crucified, Christ told John to take care of his mother, Mary, which he did, and she lived with him, I assume, the rest of her life. According to Revelations, he was exiled to an island called Patmos, if you remember that. It's out in the Aegean Sea. It's a little island in the middle of nowhere. So they thought maybe he couldn't affect people if he was exiled there. But some scholars believe that he came back and returned to Ephesus. I don't know how he got back, but apparently he did. Some scholars also believe that he died of a really old age in Ephesus. Some say he lingered on until the time of the Roman Emperor Trajan, who ruled in the years 97 to 117. So that would make John way more than 97 years old. So I don't know, maybe he lived to be in his hundreds. This, of course, is just a really short summary. to remind us who John is in the Bible. So now that you know a little bit more about John, let's take a look at the first four verses in 1 John chapter 1. Let me read the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. Well, the first thing John tells us about is that which was from the beginning. He's saying that Christ has always existed. He's eternal. Next, he writes, which we have heard, which we have seen, first with our eyes. Now, John spent 3 years, remember, with Christ, and he did have a firsthand experience. So he can really say, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And he goes on to say in verse 1 that he was alongside Christ and even held hands with him. I quote, which we have looked at, our hands have touched. We know now that Christ was the very word of life. At the end of verse 1, John says, we proclaim concerning the word of life. Here is John is proclaiming or publicly and officially telling all of us about something important concerning the word of life. We know this is important because he tells us in his gospel, John, in chapter 1, the first 3 verses. And here he says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Again, in verse 2, he repeats this proclamation. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim you eternal life. I have a quote from Charles R. Swindoll. How many know him? Well, there's a few of you. He's on at 8 o'clock in the morning and again at 9 o'clock at night. So if we miss him in the morning, we listen to him at night. But here's what he said about eternal life. He said, eternal life is like no temporal life. This is a life like no romantic life. This is a life like no physician can talk about. This is a life even beyond our slang. In a life. This is a dimension of life that is known only by the Father and is transferred to us through his Son, Christ, who is the Word of life. God is life. Now, John's really not beating around the bushes here because he begins his letter on a most important matter, eternal life. Again, some of you older people, do you remember the movie Toy Stories? Raise your hand. Toy Stories? Oh, yeah, there's a few of you. Okay. There was a character in there, if you remember, Buzz Lightyear. I think he was supposed to be like an astronaut or something. And what was he always saying? Infinity and beyond. I think that eternal life is infinity and beyond. Okay. I really like that movie. But I have a hard time, I have a really hard time imagining what eternal life will be like without time as we know it. But it's a mistake, however, to view eternal life as simply an unending progression of years. A common term or a common New Testament word for eternal in the Greek is Ananias, which carries the idea of quality as well as quantity. In fact, eternal life is not really associated with years at all. It's independent of time. Eternal life can function outside of and beyond time, as well as within time. For this reason, eternal life can be thought of as something that Christians experience now. We experience that eternal life now. Believers don't have to wait for eternal life because it's not something that starts when we die. Rather, eternal life begins the moment a person exercises faith in Christ. It is our current position. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has, note the word has, eternal life. That's in the present tense, and the verb in the Greek is in the present tense too. The focus of eternal life is not on our future, but on our current standing with Christ. So I got a question for you, and I hope somebody can answer it maybe after the service. But how could eternity have no beginning? That's a one I just can't figure that out. But when I was a new Christian, someone revealed to me that my eternal life started the moment I asked Christ to be my Savior. I don't have to die to have eternal life. It's already firmly in place. Let's move on again, because John proclaims again in verse 3. He writes, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. John, because of what he had seen and heard, wants us to have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship, I think, is way more, much more deep than just, you know, we get together and have a potluck. We call that a fellowship. This fellowship that John is talking about, I think, is way more deep, much deeper. It's more an intimate relationship with the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Because in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia is a word for intimate relationship. The meaning of koinonia could be they are in an intimate relationship. I think you all get the idea here that John means fellowship is much deeper and greater than what we think of it today. So, what is fellowship? Well, here's a real quick answer that I got from the computer. Fellowship with God is synonymous with salvation in the New Testament. When we believe the gospel, we're invited into an intimate and unending fellowship with God. Well, now that we have fellowship, John says in the fourth verse, we write this to make our joy complete. John's joy in the Lord cannot be complete unless his readers also share the true knowledge of Christ. In the next book that John wrote, it only has one chapter, but in verse 12 he says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. I believe to have that complete joy is in the fellowship with other believers who have fellowship with God. This is like two sides of one coin. One, the coin is called fellowship. One side is fellowship with God, and the other side is fellowship with one another. That is why we need to meet here and in other settings, like praying at 10 o'clock over here before the service starts, and in Bible studies and small groups to study the Word of God. As the new year arrives, it has new opportunities to share Christ. Think of someone with whom you would like to share your relationship with Christ. think it over, how being a follower of Christ has changed you. I have an example in my life of having fellowship with a group of men and God at the same time. I talked to Tom about this, and he said, it's really not bragging, okay? He said, go ahead and put that in your sermon. It goes like this. Because of Gretchen's example of growing in God, and she really did grow, I could see it every week. She was going to Bible study fellowship, which is a weekly Bible study. I started to attend with some of the men here in this church to go to the men's Bible study fellowship. So we would meet together here, and we would carpool to the meeting place and have fellowship. I was put in a small group of men my age, and we discussed the lesson for the week, and again, we had fellowship. Our group would also meet from time to time for lunch or dinner at one of the group members' home, a time of more fellowship. But the most important fellowship occurred was with God when I was studying God's Word. I went to Bible study fellowship for 5 years as a student and 5 years as a discussion leader. And then we had to meet every Saturday morning if you were a discussion leader, as well as on Monday when you went to your Bible study. I just recently have been encouraged by some of our men who have been meeting together once a week on Friday mornings to study and discuss a portion of the Bible. As Tom mentioned, we have decided to continue meeting this coming year. Yeah. So everybody get that? You men, we're going to meet starting in January every Friday, 9 o'clock, in Tom's office. So now that we are all fellowshipping, John goes on to tell us God is light and more about fellowship. Let me read verses 5, 6, and 7. This is the message, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Let me repeat that verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Well, it seems to me it's pretty clear here that we lie when we claim to have fellowship with God and then continue to walk in darkness, or in other words, break our fellowship by slipping back to our old ways and continue to walk in our own sinful ways and become a hypocrite. We all know what a hypocrite is, but I got some examples. A hypocrite could be a person who talks badly about others behind their back, but they would never want others to talk bad about them. Or a person who preaches tolerance, but judges others who don't conform to their way of thinking. Or a hypocrite could be a person who gives advice but fails to follow their own guidance. Or a person who treats those in power, those people above him, differently than they act toward the underlings. And this is a good one, because I've done this myself. I've stopped doing it, but I did do it a couple times. It's a person who claims to be honest but cheats on his income tax filing. Okay, I'm sure you can all think of many more examples of hypocrites. But let's go on to verse 7. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Okay, when we walk or are living in the light, we of course have fellowship with each other. And then John inserts a new statement, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Verses 8 and 9, let me read those. If we claim to be without sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This verse 9, I believe, was one of the first verses I memorized when I became a born-again Christian. If you're not familiar with this verse, I suggest that you too memorize it. Let me repeat it again so it can sink in. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, when Tom read it this morning, it uses the word cleanse. I like that word better, actually. This verse, cleanse, to me means that sin is completely washed away, like when you cleanse your dishes. That means to me the sin is no longer present. The confessed sin no longer exists. The last verse I want to share is number 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, calling God a liar is probably not a really good idea. I don't think He would really appreciate being called a liar. Now, how could people claim they have no sin? Well, I had a good friend in college that I witnessed to, but he says, I don't believe in hell. You can't send me to hell. And he said, because that means that I don't sin because I'm not going to hell. So that just doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, how can you say there's no hell and that you're not sinning because you're not ever going to hell? Only unbelief in God could someone claim to have no sin. By unbelief, we call God a liar, and His word is not in us. We need to face the facts and admit that we are sinners, and thank God for forgiving us when we confess our sins to Him. My question for you this morning is, do you have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you asked God to forgive you of your sin? If not, then you should do it now. I mean right now. If you haven't asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you might want to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Lord, my life belongs to You, and today I want to confess my sins to You and ask that You would save me from myself. Please help me to see the full weight of what Christ has done on the cross for me, the shame and suffering that He endured so that I can find forgiveness and peace with You. Thank You for Your mercy towards me. I am amazed that I can even speak with You now and find Your forgiveness available to me. Thank You for Your grace and kindness toward me. I ask that You forgive me of all my sins and that Christ would be the Lord of my life. Help me to grow in my faith and to be surrounded by others who will lead me on the way of truth. May my life going forward be lived for Your glory, and may my heart be responsive to Your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed this prayer this morning, I would like you to talk to Tom or myself, or seek someone out here so we can guide you with your walk in Christ. Amen.